Well, I know today is a day where a lot of people are traveling and a lot's going on. So as the kids are heading out, we just want to be reminded of all those who serve and love our kids and do such great things. So thank you to all those downstairs. Make sure if you get a chance to thank them. All right. Heavenly Father, Lord, bless this day as we come to your word, as we come to the truth of your word, Father, we ask that you would show us specifically what you would have us take from your scripture, Lord. We thank you that you are God, that you are holy, that you are here. So, Father, as we come to your word, we're grateful. We're grateful for what it says. We're grateful for what it means to our lives. We ask for your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Guys, I want to say something here, and you can't be neutral with Jesus. You can't just be kind of a little yes, a little no. You can't be neutral when it comes to Jesus. In the word, it says, whoever is not with me, in Matthew 12:30, whoever is not with me is against me. Whoever is not with me is against me. It's not that it's lazy or responsible not to make up your mind about Jesus Christ. It's impossible. You either stand with him or you stand against him. And as we continue on in 1 Samuel, we're going to see that when Jesus is called Jesus Christ, the Christ, we're not just giving him a name, a last name. It's not Jesus Christ. Oh, that's his last name. But we're saying something very significant about him. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, the King, the one in God's plan. The significance of the Christ goes back to when God chose a king to reign over his Old Testament people, Israel. Israel, under God's leading in the Old Testament, provided meaning to the Israelites with concepts like covenant and inheritance and blessing and law and holiness. So when in the New Testament it speaks of the Christ, the meaning must be seen in light of the Old Testament scriptures. So as we learn more about King David, we learn more about what it means to call Jesus the Christ. David was the Lord's anointed, the chosen one for the Israelites. And David failed to fulfill the role that God gave him. Jesus would be what David failed to be, the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. The people loved David, and that's why Saul feared for his kingdom. And Saul's fear and his ugly expression is why much of the story in 1 Samuel from now on is about Saul's fear. So as we come to this to the word of God today, I want to encourage us as we come, let's have our hearts on who God is, on what he's done for us. And as we get prepared to come to the word of God, John, can you come on up here? And let's welcome John up. He's going to give a testimony for us here and share a little with us and a prayer too at the end. So.
Good morning. 36 years ago, I was 37 years old. I was living in California, and I didn't have God in my life. I had been to church maybe 4 or 5 times in my life, and I wasn't angry at God. I simply didn't see any evidence that God was alive. I'd known some Christians, and I wasn't moved by what they had to say. And I'd recently got married for the second time, and that marriage was failing, and I was becoming more frustrated, and I was becoming hopeless. I was doing everything that I could to make my life a success, and it wasn't working, and I was hungry. I would read whatever I could. I was looking for purpose. I was really looking for God, but I didn't know it. My sister had recently become a Christian, and she knew I was having trouble in this second marriage, and she arranged for me to talk to her pastor. And the wife and I agreed that we would receive some counseling. So we went to his house, and there were five or six cars parked around his house, and I recognized her car and some of her friends that I knew were Christians. So we went up to the house, and the pastor invited us in, walked about halfway through the living room, and he stopped, and he turned to us, and he said, "Would you like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior?" And I found out later that the people in the other rooms, they were praying for us. And for some reason that I can't explain, I knew that it was time that I received Jesus into my life. And I could see that there was going to be a small cost for making that decision. But I said, yes. I don't know why. I know that it was real to me then, and I said yes. And immediately, the Spirit of the Lord came into my heart. And I knew that Jesus Christ and God were real. Now, I had been 37 years without the Lord. This overwhelmed me. I was so moved in my spirit. The wife and I were both crying, but I knew that God was real. And he began to minister to me. I knew God was my friend. I knew that I wasn't alone anymore. It was wonderful. I didn't have the knowledge of the Word of God then to really understand what was happening, but I did know that God was with me. And at that time, he changed the direction of my life. And I'm so grateful. I don't really believe I have the words to really describe what a powerful moment this was with me and how much I appreciate and admire my God for reaching out to me and changing my life the way he did. He's made a big investment in my life, like he's made a big investment in all of your lives. He expects me, he wants me, wherever I go, to take that compassion and love that he put in my heart, to take that to the community, to take it to the workplace, to the school, wherever we go. He wants people to see the love of Jesus in us. You know, there's no shortage on preaching. I mean, you can turn the radio and you can find preaching. You can turn the TV on, you can find preaching. There's thousands of churches that there's preaching going on today. And I'm not saying that preaching isn't important, but he's called you and I to be Jesus and take that love to our world. And in the world we live in, I've never seen the world in the state that it's in right now. I've never seen a worse place to live than Seattle, Washington. It's the most evil place that I have ever been in. And whenever God wants us to do something, he has made provision for us to do that. God says, wherever two or more gather in my name, I will be there. Jesus is here. He's here right now to meet any need that we have. He says, my house is a house of prayer. If you find yourself falling short on this calling, all you have to do is say, Lord, help me. I want to be a better representative. He will help you. This is His will for your life. And you know, when we pray for His will, He will honor that. Some of you may need more than that. There's people up here that will pray with you. You can come up here and get prayer. You can leave this sanctuary today walking victoriously for Jesus. Some of you may have fallen into sin, whatever. You may not have the confidence or the faith that you can pray to God and He will answer that prayer. Our God has made provision for that as well. If any of you are sick, call upon the elders of the church, and the prayer offered in faith will make you well, and if you have sinned, you will be forgiven. Our God has made it possible for every person in this room to leave this sanctuary today with the confidence that God is with you. Lord, I just thank You for the loving, compassionate God that You are.
Yes.
You've given us the power to speak blessings or curses. I speak blessings over this group.
Yes, sir.
Touch every heart, fill every need, prompt those that have a need to reach out to You, Lord. I thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank You. We have a victorious God, don't we? God knows what we're going through. He knows what we're experiencing. And He's given us the ability to have victory in Him, even in the midst of a broken world. And as we come back to 1 Samuel here, you know, we're looking at David, who's done so much. And he's honored God. He's been so blessed. And last week we looked at how after David had finished defeating Goliath, he'd gone back. He was in the presence of the king, and the king threw two spears at him, tried to pin him to a wall. David loved God. He loved Saul. He loved what God had called him to. And in the response of all of that, Saul, in his fear and his anger and in his confusion, had turned his heart and his aggression toward David. And so now a little time has gone by, and we start off in verse 17, and it says, Saul said to David, and remember, David has been brought into the king's place for good, and he's not going back and forth anymore. And Saul said to David, here is my older daughter, Merab. I will give her to you in marriage. Only serve me bravely and fight the battles of the Lord. You see, the king had made a promise earlier. Remember, what did he say he was going to do for the person who defeated Goliath? Does anybody remember? He was going to give him his daughter in marriage, forgive all debt, he'd be a part of the family, no taxes. It's a good deal. And here there's a condition that David is being given. And what we see here is, we see the first plot of the king, because Saul is so concerned about David and David's popularity. Because remember, as they came in, what did Saul hear? Saul has killed his thousands, David his tens of thousands. And so jealousy and hatred and rage has been stirring. And as soon as you get negative emotions going and stirring around, the heart and the mind go in a place that they shouldn't. And the king hadn't kept his promise. And he's saying, only serve me bravely and fight battles, the battles of the Lord. So he's putting on these stipulations that these things have to happen. His daughter's hand still had a price. And we see that. For Saul said to himself, I will not raise a hand against him. Let the Philistines do that. You see, Saul was No, he was not nice. But fear makes you do some pretty bad things. When we live in fear and we allow the fear of this world and the things that are coming in, we take on that fear and we start thinking, I need to make this right myself, my way, my time. And we start scheming and we're not seeking God. You know, we just heard about going to prayer. I mean, what a powerful thing it is to go to prayer and to hear from God and to see that God is victorious in my life and that he's given me a way through this. But Saul's not with the Lord. Saul's not seeking God's counsel. And we know from earlier on that Saul saw that David, that the Lord was with David. And that's one of the reasons that Saul fears him so greatly. And so Saul said to himself, you know what? I don't have to come against him. I can get the Philistines to do it. So he's planning. This is what happens with fear, is you start thinking about what's not best for everyone as a whole. Saul has actually gotten to a point because of his fear that he's hoping his enemies have success. He's the king. And he's voting against his kingdom. David's popularity would have made it impossible for Saul to come directly against David. The people love David. We saw that as a theme for the last 2 weeks. The people love David because of his success and his love for God and the way he was and how he honored God. And Saul's plan was to get rid of David. And this included David being brought into the royal family temporarily. Bring him in just long enough to get rid of him. Saul's fear was twisting his mind. He was hoping for defeat. And he was going in the wrong direction. Verse 18, the failure of the plot. But David said to Saul, "Who am I? And what is my family or my father's clan in Israel that I should become the king's son-in-law?" So when the time came for Merab, Saul's daughter, to be given to David, she was given in marriage to Adriel of Maholah. She was given to somebody else. Why? Because the plan didn't work. And David, guys, one of the things we can read through this, and if we don't really look at what's going on and chew on it a while, it can almost seem like David's just oblivious to everything that's going on. He's not. David is not oblivious to what's going on. He's not just living in his own world. He's aware. He's had spears thrown at him, remember? That sticks with you. Yeah. And on that note, you know, one of the things is those first two spears that were thrown, they didn't hit David. But a spear doesn't have to hit its mark to do some damage. David's heart was broken. Here he loves the king. He loves what God has called him to. And he realizes that the king sees him as an enemy. Guys, we can hurl spears and it might look like sometimes they don't hit their mark. But they can still cause some damage. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Here's Saul, and he's trying to bring in David, but he's trying to bring him in for the wrong reasons. But the plot fails. It didn't work. David was reluctant to accept the offer, and the marriage didn't happen. After some time, another plot, another opportunity. It sounds very similar, but it's a little different. But another opportunity to presents itself to Saul. Now, in verse 20, now Saul's daughter, Michal, was in love with David. And when they told Saul about it, he was pleased. Now, Saul was pleased. Why was he pleased? Oh, man, I get to bring in David. You know, I've forgiven him. My heart wasn't right. And this is what a great chance for me to finally fulfill my promise to David. Is that what's going on? No. Why is he pleased? I will give her to him, he thought, so that she may be a snare to him, and so that the hand of the Philistines may be against him. So Saul said to David, now you have a second opportunity to become my son-in-law. And then Saul realized this didn't work last time. And so he tries a little bit different angle here. Because the people, even the servants, loved David, didn't they? So he's thinking, okay, let's work with what we know about David. It goes on to say in verse 22, then Saul ordered his attendants, speak to David privately. So the word's not just coming from Saul, it's coming from David's attendants. Speak to David privately and say, look, the king is pleased with you and his attendants all like you. Now become his son-in-law. They repeated these words to David. But David said, do you think it is a small matter to become the king's son-in-law? I'm only a poor man and little known. When Saul's servants told him what David had said, we'll go into what comes from that. King's son-in-law, I'm only a poor man and little known. David was a shepherd boy. He didn't come from a ton of wealth. And what David is seeing here is, yes, there's the scheme of Saul, but David's seeing, I've got a way for this to happen the right way. And so it goes on to say, Saul is thinking, David got lucky with one stone against one big Philistine. But I've got an idea. Let's see how he does against 100 Philistines. And so he furthers his plot. Saul replied, say to David, the king wants no other price for the bride than 100 Philistine foreskins to take revenge on his enemies. Saul's plan was to have David fall by the hand of the Philistines. When the attendants told David these things, he was pleased. Now who's pleased? David's pleased. Because Saul's got this plan in works. David is wise, though, and he's been working out his own idea. And it says, David was pleased to become the king's son-in-law. David wasn't stupid. He had his own plan. He knows what he's doing. And so what's got to happen here? Well, he's got to get, do you remember when David went against Goliath? What does he call him? You uncircumcised Philistine. Well, I don't know how this is going to happen, how he's supposed to, but what's going on? But we find out in the verse, end of verse 26, so before the allotted time elapsed, David and his men went out and killed 200 Philistines. He brought their foreskins and presented the full number to the king so that he might become the king's son-in-law. Then Saul gave him his daughter, Michal, in marriage. Can you see Saul's face when this happens? Here he's made this plan. You can take one, but 100, no. And David comes back with 200. Now, I don't know how this trophy was presented to Saul. I don't know, but somehow, we'll just leave it at that. Somehow, 200 foreskins of this trophy is given and it's presented. 200. What was asked for? 100. What's David saying? What's happening here, guys? What do you think? What's going on? He went above and beyond. See, David's trust is in his God. David took on this knowing that the king thought that he would die through this process. The king is thinking, I've got him. I've got him right where I want him. Guys, David is in a place where he's choosing not to live in fear of a king who wants him dead. Guys, have you ever been in a place where you felt like, how did I get here? This person or these people or this situation or this is against me? what do I do? You know, the thing that David did not do is he did not throw the spear back at Saul. He didn't throw the spear back. Instead, he trusts God, he honors God, and he moves forward in God's plan and ways. And when we trust God and move forward in what God does, guess what? God moves at a different time and in a different way. And when you follow God, it's going to seem like you're dragging God at times. Because of our own sin. At times, we've got a vision sometimes, don't we, of what we think things should be, right? Something should be like this. And so we move forward in it, and it's like, God. And so the frustration can mount when God's not moving fast enough. And the thing about God's timing is, God seems like he's not moving quickly, and all of a sudden, God moves in ways that we never thought possible. And he goes in a different direction. And he goes in a different way. And so his not only is his timing different, but if we're trying to say God and we're trying to drag God behind us, we're not in God's will. How do we know what God's will is? Find out what he's doing and become a part of it, where you're at here and now. And guys, one thing that is always clear is you cannot be in God's will when you're living against the word of God. If you're following the will of God, God will not say one thing and do another. God's word is clear how we are to treat each other, isn't it? God's word is very clear. And when Saul is making David his enemy and trying to kill him and find ways to get rid of him, he's going against God himself. He's made himself an enemy to God. Saul ends up in a situation where he's being presented this trophy. And you can see his face. Not only had Saul's plan failed, David's reputation has increased. And not only that, David was now about to join the royal family. Saul's world is slipping away from him. You can do a couple things when things start to go south. You can blame God and become more of an enemy and do the why me and become a victim. Or you can humble yourself and say, I've sinned. And turn from your sin. Verse 28, when Saul realized that the Lord was with David, he humbled himself and asked for forgiveness. Wouldn't it be great if it said that? Wouldn't it be great if David could come and become the next king under Saul's blessing? That's what he was looking forward to. That's what he was moving forward to. When Saul realized that the Lord was with David, what does it really say? And that his daughter Michal loved David, Saul became still more afraid of him. His fear continues to grow. His fear continues to grow. And it says and he remained his enemy for the rest of his days. You see, something's happening to Saul. He's doubling down on hatred because of his fear. Guys, when something goes in a way that we don't, that's not fair to us, we can say, you know what? I'm going to stand against this, and we can become self-righteous in how we stand against the attack. Or we can become humble and turn to God and say, God, what do I do? How do I love in this situation? How do I move forward here? And guys, it doesn't get to a place where it's gone too far and there's no way back. I want to encourage you guys with this. There have been times in my life where I have made a bad choice, followed by what? Another bad choice, followed by what? Another bad choice because I'm trying to be right. And I'm going to be right instead of loving. And so I'm going to be right. And I make another bad choice. I'm going to be right. And I make another bad choice. Have you been there? We've been there, haven't we? Yeah, for some, it's not too far away. For others, you know what? There's some here that this happened 20, 30 years ago, but you're right. You're right. And you've been right for 20 or 30 years. But hatred and anger and fear have been brewing. David's success should have been Saul's success. Guys, David's success should have been Saul's success. I'll never forget the first church that Julie and I were at. The pastor, Pastor Paul, such a good man. And every time he would have me come in and preach or anything that was going on with the youth, I came in as a youth pastor there. He touted the successes louder than anyone else. He gave me opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to be successful. And whenever things went well, he gave all the credit and glory away to the Lord and to other people. A selfless man. And we saw a church that was basically dying of old age. God just blessed that church. See, I had the blessing of coming under the leadership where the head guy took joy in those around him and their success. It's a great thing, guys. It's a great thing. David's success could have been Saul's success. But David's success has become Saul's fear. Saul's fear is being increased as David's success continues to grow. David, his name was greatly honored as he went from victory to victory to victory. And guys, it's the same with Jesus Christ. You know, the reason I started with the part about the Christ, Jesus the Christ, what the Christ means. David, as we'll see later, fails to be the one with whom God works. It's God's chosen, and David is a picture of the chosen one to come. But it's a picture of Jesus Christ. And it says in Philippians 2:9, I don't have this on the overhead for you, but it says in Philippians 2:9 and through 11, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Guys, it's impossible to be neutral with Jesus. It's impossible. David was a king who was loved and hated, and he was a picture for those in the Old Testament of how God works with his people. But here in the New Testament, as Christ has come and given us victory in him, it's impossible to be neutral with Jesus. I want to encourage you, if you think you're on the fence in that place of neutrality, kind of believing, kind of with him, I want to encourage you, you can't be on the fence with Jesus Christ. There is blessing, there is great blessing for us if we stand with our Savior. You know, we heard the testimony from John on what God did in his life. Is there anybody here who wants to see more victory? You heard John talking about seeing that God answers prayer and that God heals. Do you believe that God heals? Do you believe that he not only heals us emotionally and relationally and spiritually? Do you believe he heals us physically? Do you believe he moves in ways that we can't define and fully understand? So as I read this story about David as I hear these truths and the scriptures from the New Testament about who God is, about his power, his authority, one of the things that brings to my mind, the question that comes to my mind is, so what's happening? Do you ever feel like there's got to be more than this? Am I the only one in? I mean, guys, really, there's got to be more. Verse 28, when Saul realized the Lord was with David. Is the Lord with you? Is the Lord with you? Because if the Lord is with us, then the enemies of God need to fear. Who is not David's enemy? Saul. Guys, I want you to hear this. This is so important for us to understand this book, for us to understand the character of God. Who is not David's enemy? Saul. Does it feel like to us in the story that the enemy of David is Saul? Okay. Do you have somebody who's said some things about you that have caused you grief? All of us have been there. Some of you are there now. That person is not your enemy. Coming against them, throwing the spear back, trying to find ways to get even, is not what brings justice. And guys, here's something that's also kind of shocking for the believer. You don't get to have justice. You get to lay justice down. Doesn't that sound offensive? It offends me. One of my strongholds is justice. One of the things that continually brings me to a place where my heart and mind shouldn't go is when I see injustice. I want justice. But in Christ, we set that down. And we choose grace and love. We choose to give away what Christ gave to us. You see, justice is not something for the believer in this world. Isn't that awful? But justice belongs to who? To the Lord. Does God make mistakes? Do you? Do I? Now, I'm glad you didn't say yes louder on me than you. But some of you were thinking it. Right? I mean, we want to, but man. You know, when we live in a world where we elect, you know, part of the blessings of the freedoms that we have is we get to elect people. We're comfortable with the majority making the decision. That's kind of how we operate in this country. But we don't get to have the majority make a decision instead of God. We don't get to say, you know what, I've got my side, and I'm going to take this side of the church. Well, who's sitting? Actually, no, I'm going to go with this. There's more people on this side today. So I'm going to go with this side. You guys are wrong. Right? We don't get to wheel and deal and try and get the sides on it. That's not how God operates. God's truth is truth. And my understanding of justice is not true. Guys, I want you to hear that. Because this is something that I have to give up to the Lord all the time. My understanding of what is right and what is just is not true. Why? Because I have emotion in the game. I have a wound in the game. A wound of myself, a wound of the people I love. I go into more confusion when the people I love are hurt. And now my picture of what is right and wrong is not clear. I think it's clear, but it's not. Saul is trying so hard to have his understanding of what needs to happen come forward. And so Saul is saying, I've got to do these things. And here we've just, in a short period of time, we've come up with two schemes, two plots that Saul has come together on. Because he's trying to have his will be done. Because who's king? Saul is. But what Saul doesn't understand is, Israel's not like other nations. Yes, they wanted a king like other nations. But the king has been under who? Under the Lord, even through another person representing that they're under the Lord. Who's that? The kingmaker. Who is he? Samuel. And so in this kingdom, God set it up so that even the king is under the authority of the man who represents God. As we don't get to be kings of our lives. We don't get to be kings and queens. What is it that you, what offense are you holding on to? Are you going to have the heart of David? Or are you going to have the heart of Saul? Because you know what? In most ways, you can be right and still be wrong. In the things of this world, you can be so right and destroy a relationship as a result of that rightness. I think most of us have been there at different times in our lives. When I say these things, we know they're true because we've experienced them from the right side and the wrong side. We have experienced them from a heart that's been humbled before God. We've experienced them from a heart that hasn't. Guys, let's have the heart of David. Let's give kingship to where it belongs, to our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's get off the throne of our lives. Do we want to see more victory? Get off the throne. Do you want to see more miracles, more things done that bring awe and wonder not only to us, but to others who say, praise God, get off the throne. Why is it we see so little victory? I believe one of the main reasons we see so little victory is because we're trying to lead with the hearts of Saul rather than the heart of David here. We're trying to be God, do it our way in our time. And we need to give up those lies. Guys, some of us are so after good things and we're not going forward in what God has called us to do because we're not following His will. I want to encourage you today, be willing to give some things up. Number one, be willing to give an offense up. And here's the thing, you might be right. Give it up. You might be right. But in choosing being right, you're choosing to destroy a relationship. Saul couldn't come to that place. And as he sees that David, and as he realizes that the Lord was with David, Saul becomes more and more afraid. So what results with more fear? More bitterness and anger. More attacks. We're going to see that this is not the end of David having to be on the run. And the one who should have been bringing David up and saying, this is my guy, this is God's guy. And experiencing the blessing of David's victories. instead is more and more afraid of his greatest champion. What's that? Saul could have gone back to farming. Or Saul could have just said, David, come stand with me. Yeah. Come. Come. Be a part of this. Where do you stand with the Lord? Do you know him? If you know him, are you willing to trust him more than yourself? He's trustworthy, guys. He'll make a better decision than I'll make. He'll make a better decision than you'll make. We need to lay some things down, don't we? Whatever, everyone's in a different situation. I don't know. You know, it's interesting. Sometimes I'll have two or three people after a service come up and say, how did you know what was going on in my life? And my response is, I didn't. If God's putting it on your heart, if God's saying, forgive, respond to him. Let's forgive, let's love, let's choose love. Let's choose love. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so grateful that you are God, that you are with us, that you are holy, that you are trustworthy. Father, we do not want to have the heart of Saul. Forgive us for having the heart of Saul. Forgive us for having hearts that desire to be right at times more than in right relationship. Father, forgive us for unforgiving hearts. Forgive us for living in fear. And instead of trusting you to make things right, trying to make things right ourselves. We desperately need your forgiveness here. Lord, you are holy and you are good. If those things truly are true, then we need to change. We need to humble ourselves before you. Lord, we know that you make things right in your time, in your way. We know that one day we will be without fear, anger, tears, brokenness. But until that day comes, you are still king in this kingdom. And it's all yours. You are the only one who belongs on the throne. So, Lord, we are grateful that we can trust you. We're grateful that we can trust that you will do what we can't. Lord, we're grateful that our situation may not change, but you will change us to not be bitter and not be broken in the midst of the situation, to not be vengeful. Lord, change us. Change me. We love you. We want your love to be seen, to be experienced, to be received. Lord, we pray for our community. We pray for so many around here who don't know you, who are living in anger and pain and brokenness. Lord, we ask for opportunities to get to know them. Lord, we ask that we would be receptive to when you bring opportunity, we would walk forward in it, Lord. Give us the ability to love well, to not judge, but to have the heart of Christ that meets people where they're at and loves on them in the truth of your love right where they're at. Lord, break our hearts for people. Rather than being offended, break our hearts so that we hate the sin and love the person. And we walk with them and we love them like you showed us to do. We stand for your truth in love. Lord, may you just do a mighty work through your people here, Lord. We pray for life transformation, and as a result of so many lives coming to know you in this community, that this community changes from the inside out through your gospel becoming known and received and lived out. Show us how to love well, Lord. May we not live in fear and anger anymore. We choose love. We choose your love and your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.